You know, when you are serving the Lord, when you want to be used by the Lord, sometimes, in fact, I would say very often, God takes us out of our comfort zones to do that. Things end up like maybe not quite the way we thought they were going to end up. And so that's not just true out on the mission field, that's true here in the local church as well. So we had our wonderful praise team this morning, and they were down by 3. And so they had to do all kinds of things they weren't used to doing. David had to play the guitar in a way he's not used to playing the guitar, and all kinds of different things needed to happen. So I see most of them are, maybe they retreated. Maybe it was too much for them and they're gone now. But thanks to the praise team for really coming in and just being faithful in spite of all the difficulties with that. Let's go to the Lord, please. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we've already had this morning, the time in seeing what you're doing around the world and the terrible, terrible need that is for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see throughout the world, and specifically now in the area of South Sudan and in the Nuba Mountains of Sudan. Lord, thank you for allowing this church to participate in the ministry, the gospel ministry in that part of the world. And so, Father, we just pray that as we open your word now, that we would see truths that are not only applicable to them, but applicable to each of us as Christ followers in our daily lives. Lord, please assist me, help me. If there's anything I say amiss, please take it from my lips and don't allow it to be said. But Lord, apply the truth of your word to our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. You know, I went yesterday morning to Panera for the men's breakfast, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited some more. And I was actually kind of relieved when I saw the email that had gone out the day before that I had missed, and saying that we weren't meeting yesterday. I was kind of relieved because I thought, oh man, I'm going to say some things Sunday that these guys are going to think that I'm talking directly about them, because the chapter is on the discipline of witness. And so I was really kind of relieved that I was the only one there, and so no one can accuse me of saying, you're talking about me and what we said this morning, but I'm not doing that. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Follow along with me, please. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the recent trip to Uganda that Alan and I took, and in which you, as our brothers and sisters here in this local body, participated through your prayers and financial giving, as we went on that trip to minister the gospel, the greatest hope in the world, to those with so little hope, we used this passage from God's Word to train the new believers and tell them just what had happened to them when they trusted Christ, and to motivate them to go tell others. A one-shot trip, in many cases we saw these new believers only once. It's not nearly enough time to really teach the passage. and to teach the depth of what is ours in Christ. But we can begin, at least. I want us to dive into this really great passage. I've come to understand that these few verses really give us an understanding of what the Christian life is to be for you and me. My purpose on this Communion Sunday is to bring us to the foot of the cross and to explore what living at the foot of the cross means in our daily lives, moment by moment. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, if you're familiar with it, I remember we taught this in Sunday school several years ago, and it was a wonderful, wonderful study. Paul has been teaching what it means for the believer to undergo death, physical death. It means being present with the Lord. It means having our works judged by Him. It means that Christ followers are to live for Him and not for ourselves. So Paul now says that he sees a man not according to his outward appearance, but from a spiritual perspective. And he's going to tell us exactly what changes take place when a person trusts Jesus Christ, what those spiritual changes are that take place when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. So let's look at the passage now, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What does it mean to be in Christ? That means that we are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. It's a matter of identity. We find our full identity in Him, not in occupation or economic station, not in political party or race or gender or tribe. It was interesting, one lady in Uganda said to me, in America, do you have tribes and clans? So I had to explain to her how our culture was different. But we don't find our identity in our tribe or our clan or even in our religion. We find our identity in Him. Here are some passages to support that. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's our identity. In that great chapter, we learn what it is to be dead, buried, and risen again with Christ. That's our identity, in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the idea of a new creation is something new, unused, something of a better kind. The Greek word used here is kainos. It's used often in the New Testament, but it's also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Isaiah, in speaking of Israel coming into the millennium, says this about Israel: nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be given a new name, kainos, that the Lord's mouth will announce. And then in Revelation 21:5, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything kainos. Everything new. Completely unused, completely brand new, completely better. When a person trusts Christ, that person may still look like a dusty, skinny, malnourished refugee with head lice. But looking at that person from God's perspective, we have a glimpse of the eternal state when everything will be made new, incorruptible, and undefiled. And now let's continue. Let's look at verse 18. 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the Greek root translated reconciliation, as Alan already said, can mean restoration of favor or adjustment of a difference. That word in some form occurs five times in this passage. Reconcile, reconciliation. It's important, isn't it? It deserves deep meditation. Now, this was a concept, at least on one level, that the South Sudanese refugees understood well. As we were training them in this passage and we talked about reconciliation, we told them what it meant. A light came on. Oh, yeah, I get that. I get that. They desperately want a reconciliation between the Dinka and the Nuer, the two main warring factions in South Sudan. Reconciliation means a cessation of hostilities, an adjustment of a difference, the restoration of favor or restoration of a relationship, and through Christ, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that word ministry is the Greek word diakonia. It's the same word from which we get deacon. And the first definition of that word in Strong's Concordance is service, ministering, especially of those who execute the commands of another. So when our deacons have their deacons meetings, one of the things they do is organize and coordinate how they are going to carry out those things that the elders have asked them to do. You and I, and every Christ follower, is a minister, a deacon of reconciliation. Now, considering that concept of reconciliation, if the Dinka and the Nuer are reconciled, they're going to come together around a table and probably with some kind of mediating party, and each will give a little bit, and if God so wills, and we pray that he does, there'll be a reconciliation between them. But our reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that you and I have, is different. How is it that a holy, just God can retain his integrity and character and still show mercy to a guilty, rebellious enemy at the same time? Well, you've already heard the verse. I'm going to say it again, Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. So we were enemies of a holy, omnipotent God. We had no authority, no ability, no inclination to initiate peace talks. J. Vernon McGee puts it like this, quote, "Reconciliation involves a changed relationship, completely changed. It is like this. It means to change something inside out, upside down, right side up. God did the reconciling." Notice that God is not reconciled. He has not changed. So those who trust Christ are those who change completely to a new creation. It is all his doing through Christ, unquote. And he has entrusted the communication of this miracle of reconciliation to us. To us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given us the message or the word of reconciliation. Let's look on at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, the message or the word, some of your Bibles will say, of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. The logos of reconciliation. Now, logos is a weighty word. We know that in John chapter 1, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Elsewhere, it refers to, among other things, the Holy Scriptures, the sayings of God, the truth, the legitimacy of those sayings. He has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation, the logos of reconciliation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, logos, will not pass away. Luke 21:33. You are already clean because of the word, the logos, which I have spoken to you, the Lord Jesus says in John 15:3. And then holding fast the word, the logos of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Philippians 2:16. God has entrusted you and me with the word, the message, the logos of reconciliation, the gospel. Paul tells Timothy and all of us in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, the logos. Be ready in season, out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. So we lead a person to faith in Christ, and that word, that message of reconciliation must be clear in our gospel presentation. And if we have an opportunity to follow up, it must be with accurate doctrine in the preaching of the word. Now, I want to read that verse again, because the next one, verse 20, is perhaps a little easy to misunderstand. Verse 19 again, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us. Who is us? It's us. But the people he's writing to is the Corinthian church, believers. He's talking to believers here, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So who is he talking to when he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God? He's not talking to the Corinthians. They're already believers. He's saying, this is your message. This is your message. This is what you are to give to the world as ambassadors of Christ. What a great privilege you and I have as ambassadors of Christ, whether it's here in San Marcos, Texas, or whether it's in northern Uganda. John MacArthur has said that this passage as an extension of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's simply saying the same thing a different way. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20 was not just to the 11, but to all of us. It means that we are God's representatives who are to communicate God's word on reconciliation, the forgiveness of sin. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Let me illustrate. In September 1993, I made my second trip to Russia with the Southwest Brass Works Brass Quintet. When we landed in Moscow, we learned that the new Russian president, Boris Yeltsin, had just disbanded the parliament and that the nation was in crisis. Russian tanks were firing on the parliament building, and the very real possibility of civil war loomed. In the midst of all this, our group was to play at the U.S. Embassy for the U.S. ambassador to Russia, Thomas Pickering, and that was less than a mile away from the Russian Parliament building. When we came to the stage to perform, Ambassador Pickering stood to introduce us, and these were the first words from his mouth. I spoke to President Clinton this morning, and he directed me to conduct our business as normal today, in spite of the crisis. So what could be more normal than to have a concert by an American musical ensemble in this embassy? I spoke to President Clinton this morning, and he directed me. Living in a hostile nation, but under the authority and protection of the one he represented, Ambassador Pickering was carrying out orders given to him in the midst of that hostility. We who are in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, and we get our marching orders from him. Just as Ambassador Pickering's authority was derived from the President of the United States, our authority is solely derived from the Word of God by the illumination and empowering of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In this passage, our orders could not be clearer. We are to tell others living in the hostile culture around us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our sovereign does not tell us to be nice people and hope that someone will ask us why we're nice. Our message as his ambassadors is we implore you, we beg you, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, some of us are not comfortable with that. But that's our command. And he will empower us to do that. But I want you to see something else. It's not only a matter of obedience, which it is primarily, but can you hear the passion in Paul's voice? Can you hear the love for the lost? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, I can go out here to Rio Vista Park with the idea of giving the gospel, and I might not be passionate about those people I see. But I pray that God will give me a passion for their souls. But I still have a responsibility to be a minister of reconciliation and to give that word of reconciliation to do that. You know, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that everyone has to go out and open-air preach, although we've certainly had people do that. I'm not telling you need to go out to Bobcat Stadium and hand out tracts at tailgate parties, although we've had people from here do that as well. I'm not telling you have to go door-to-door, that we've had people do that. Maybe it's taking an unsaved friend to coffee and getting to know them and asking them if they have anything they'd like you to pray for and start building that relationship, working toward that word of reconciliation when you can give them the gospel. Maybe it's that. We saw several of us here saw our dear friends James and Sylvia Smith on Friday. And James has a really cool ministry. He's a chaplain in a prison up in Oklahoma. And there are people from all over. How many countries did he say? Like over 100 countries in that prison or something? James is a chaplain there, and he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador, and he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And many, many men in that prison have trusted Christ. And what's interesting is when they get out of that prison, they're deported and they go back to their country. And now they're ambassadors for Christ in their country. See, God does this all kinds of different ways. But the point is that we are ambassadors for Christ. And the word of reconciliation we give is we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'd like for us to talk about a word that many of you have heard before, some of you may not have. That word is imputation. Imputation means to credit to the account of someone else. To credit to the account of someone else. When Adam sinned, that death was imputed to the whole human race. Romans 5:12-21. That imputation is sadly evident all over the world. It's sad in the evil that we see. It's sad in the ugliness and the profanity we see on the internet, pornography. It's nowhere more sad and more evident than in the lives of those refugees that Alan and I and all of you ministered to recently. Adam's sin was imputed to you and me. But there's a second imputation. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Christ. My sin was credited to Christ. Romans 3:25-26. 1 Peter 2:24. The death that Jesus died was real. It was for your sins and mine. Now, if I continue in unrepentant sin, I'm either a person who has never really understood the gospel and not a believer, or I'm seriously backslidden and should probably be ready to receive discipline from our Heavenly Father. First imputation, Adam's sin was credited to me. That means even if a person were able to achieve sinless perfection, which none of us are, they would still be under a death sentence because Adam's sin is imputed to them. Second imputation, my sin on the cross was imputed to Christ. And one final imputation, when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, His righteousness is imputed to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What amazing good news this is. When I, as a Christ follower, sin, and sin I do, that sin is no longer imputed to me. Our Abba Father sees Christ's righteousness. When Satan or other people point out the inconsistencies in my life, I can point to Christ and say that God has imputed Christ's righteousness, not my filthiness, to me. Think of it this way. God looked at the cross and he saw me there. And his wrath rained down. God looks at me and he sees Christ's righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is positional truth, and it's precious. It's precious for all of us. We're going to go to the Lord's table, and when we do, let's meditate on that great truth. Could I have the men come, please?
The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Ron, would you please pray?
Heavenly Father, we remember what you have done for us through your Son Jesus, and for the reconciliation that we have by the shedding of his blood on the cross. And we thank you, Lord. We give you all the honor, grace, and glory for this act of you bringing us to you, that we are now no longer an enemy, but we are now in your family. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen. The writer of Hebrews tells us, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me." Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Sean, would you pray for the cup, please?
Lord Jesus, we thank you as we remember your sacrifice. Remind us, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup, Lord, that you are all we need. And may we hunger and thirst for you, God. Lord, we are reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we are thankful that God, you have forgiven us of all sin. God, you have made us your own. We praise you this morning, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's stand together, please, and sing our closing hymn.